that here on this table was the architect's model of our new building. I've only tried to find this model. I think there is one. I'm bringing it in. I thought it might be a distraction. But imagine you've got a model here of the new building that's going up. Architects make those kind of models to show what the reality, when it's finished, is going to look like. It represents the building. But it isn't the building itself. The Old Testament sacrifices showed how hard it is to enter God's presence. They showed that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But they weren't the real thing. Imagine someone looking at this model and say, well, we don't need a new building now because we've got the model. It's exactly like the real thing. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Because I'm struggling to, I booked a room for tomorrow for a meeting. I'm struggling to fit everyone into it. But you certainly wouldn't fit everyone into this model. It won't do the job. And in the same kind of way, the Old Testament sacrifices do not do the job because they're not the real thing. They're just the shadow to which the reality points. Second, Christ's death is the sacrifice God always wanted. In verses 5 to 10, the writer takes us to Psalm 40, a psalm of David which he interprets messianically. And the point is a little bit clearer in the Greek than it is in the ESV, but in verse 5, he says, sacrifices and offerings you did not will. But then in verse 7, I have come to do your will. So the Old Testament itself indicates that God's ultimate desire, his ultimate will, was not for animal sacrifices, but for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It's true that God commanded the animal sacrifices, as the writer says in verse 8, these are offered according to the law, but they were commanded as a provisional measure. They weren't what God really wanted. Did the governing body or whoever commissioned the new building want a model of the college, of the new building? Well, in a way, yes, I guess it's helpful to see what it's going to look like, but it's not what we really wanted. What we really wanted was a new building. In the same kind of way, God says in this psalm that what he really wants is for the Lord Jesus to come and to offer himself for sin. So Christ's death is the sacrifice that God always wanted. But thirdly, Christ's death accomplished the job. Christ's death did what the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do. They didn't make perfect those who drew near, verse 1. Verse 2, they didn't cleanse the conscience of the worshippers. They didn't take away sin. They didn't bring lasting forgiveness. And the writer's logic is impeccable because what he's saying is if the Old Testament sacrifices had done those things, then they wouldn't have to keep being offered. Every sin offering that was brought, every annual Day of Atonement, simply highlighted the fact that the previous one had not dealt with sin once and for all. So the priests were constantly there. They had a rotation of shifts. They were always making sacrifices. Verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can't take away sins. But verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God because the job was done. Apparently, more than 1 million Australians suffer from diabetes and rely on daily insulin injections to keep them alive. Probably some of us are among them. Every injection is a reminder that that condition is still there. It doesn't take away the diabetes. It might offer temporary relief from the consequence of the illness. But it doesn't take it away. Every time, it's a reminder that it's still there. Imagine if there was an injection that only needed to be administered once. that would actually remove diabetes once and for all. Can you imagine how amazing that would be for all the many sufferers of that condition? But that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He didn't do something that had to be repeated over and again, the way that the Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. He once and for all accomplished what none of the animal sacrifices could accomplish. And so he sat down. But what exactly was it that his sacrifice did that the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do? We'll look again at verse 1. Since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Jesus' sacrifice makes us perfect. In other words, it qualifies us to approach God. It's hard to get your head around just how extraordinary that is, but we can come near to God's presence through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Remember, in the Old Testament, you had only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and only once a year. And that wasn't even the reality to which the earthly shadow pointed. But we can draw near to God. We've been perfected once and for all. Notice verse 2. The sacrifices would cease to be offered since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. The Old Testament sacrifices cleansed outwardly, but they couldn't cleanse inwardly. They couldn't cleanse the conscience. Jesus' sacrifice cleanses us through and through. It thoroughly deals with the problem of our sin. And so we don't need to feel guilty for our sin. Did you notice the logic of verse 2? If these sacrifices had been effective, then the worshippers would no longer have consciousness of sin. They'd no longer have a guilty conscience for sin. And so they could stop sacrificing. They could be confident that their sin was no longer an issue between them and God. A truly effective sacrifice would be effective for all time. It would bring cleansing once and for all. And the writer says that's what the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus has done. Because Christ's sacrifice is effective, those for whom Christ died need not be troubled by guilty conscience. Your sin is taken away. Verse 17, God remembers your sins and your lawless deeds no more. Perhaps some of us this morning are very conscious of our sin. Temptation when we're conscious of sin, well, I can think of two. One temptation is to feel that we have to do something, we have to sacrifice something, offer something to God to put ourselves back into a right relationship with God. But verse 18 says, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. There is nothing that you need to do or even that you can do to bring yourself any closer to God than you already are. The fact that Jesus is sitting down right now means that the job has been done. You've been brought near to God through his sacrifice. There's nothing to add. So if you're conscious of your sin, trust in Christ's sacrifice. Accept that he has died for you and that your conscience has been cleansed. I think the other temptation when we're conscious that we've sinned is not to try to offer something to God to make it right, but to just hide from God. Like a naughty child, we don't want to face up to him with the reality of our sin. We feel that our sins have put distance between us and God. And perhaps that's some of us this morning. Perhaps we feel like we can't come near to God. Perhaps we didn't spend time with God in prayer this morning because we just couldn't face him because of our sin. Well, Hebrews urges us, in the light of what Jesus has done, to keep drawing near to God, knowing that we can approach him with confidence. Look at verses 19 to 23. And this is really the climax to which this whole section is building. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So in the light of all that Jesus has done, let's draw near to him. Let's not be afraid to come to God, to pour out our hearts to him, to pray to him, to seek him. Because our hearts have been sprinkled clean once and for all through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can hold fast the confession of our hope with confidence. If you're conscious of your sin this morning, draw near with faith. Know that it has been taken away and dealt with once and for all. And all of us, let's continue to do this. And as the writer goes on to say, let's keep stirring one another up. Let's keep pointing one another to the Lord Jesus and to his death for us. Let's pray together. The worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. Father, we praise you that through the death of the Lord Jesus, you have done what the Old Testament sacrifices could not do. You've cleansed our consciences from works of death that we might serve the living God. And so we draw near to you this morning, Father. We ask your forgiveness and we confidently plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. We pray that you'd help us to keep drawing near, to approach you with confidence and to hold fast our confession. And we pray that just as you have sanctified us for all time, set us apart for your service, that we may serve you, we pray that nothing would hold us back from that. Pray that we wouldn't be troubled by a guilty conscience, but that we'd know that our sin is dealt with. And so we would serve you confidently and keep approaching you confidently. In Jesus' name, amen.